Why don't we just start things off with a word of prayer and pray over our whole service today and everything that we're going to be doing, okay? Jesus, thank you so much for this day, and just thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord. And we're going to have some folks joining us here in just a moment from their house, but they're going to join us online here in just a moment, God. And I'm curious about the response of that as well. So, Lord, make a way for people to join us on Facebook here in just a moment. And so, Jesus, I pray that we not be discouraged by the number of people, but that we are together. And our church will be together today. And that we will worship you, and that we will grow in you, and that we will honor you by coming together. And there's many churches that have taken precautions for their people. They're gathering together as well. So, Lord, your church is gathering in the midst of any kind of virus or disease that's out there, God, we are coming together. And I pray, God, that your spirit would move in a way that it might be different for us, but it is the same for you. You are still impacting souls. You are still moving in the hearts and spirits of people. And I pray, Jesus, that for those that are on the fringe or they are distant from you, send us to those folks that need to know who you are. And so, Jesus, encourage us at this time, please, by your Spirit. May your Spirit that stirs within us as believers, and even on the outside as well, Lord, please move and do wonderful things today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. If you got a bulletin, there's different things, obviously, that are going to be put on hold and different things and such. We're hearing more and more about different things in the community that are starting to close down. We just found out we're not going to have donuts next week. Oh, man, no donuts next week because the donut shop is closing. Not for good, but they're just closing because of what's going on. And so we just ask that you will survive without donuts, I think, for a couple of weeks. So we'll see how that goes. I know the only person that's going to be really upset that is Greg, but anyway. And Doug, we're worried about Doug in that regard, too. But anyway, I digress. But we are certainly, there's a lot of different things that are happening. We will continue to monitor everything that's going on with coronavirus and how that affects us as a church. So just always keep that in mind. But as far as lots of our different gatherings and so forth are going to be postponed, we will make a decision next Sunday if our Easter egg hunt that we were planning for April 11th, if we plan on actually postponing it. I do know that the city's Easter egg hunt that's done by the sheriff's department, I believe, they have canceled already. So we will make a decision by next Sunday if that's going to be postponed. At this point, I would say there's a good 70% chance we will. But we're still, as we learn more numbers and figure out things, what's going on with this coronavirus, that we'll make that decision for the safety of everyone in that regard. So. But other than that, is there anything other announcements that we need to make in this regard? I'm sorry? Yeah, starting obviously it depends on if we're going to be opening the doors next Sunday. If we do, we are going to go ahead and suspend all kids' classes. We'll just keep everyone in the area where they can spread out if necessary, if that's the case. So again, that depends on if we open the doors next Sunday, which that is by a week-by-week basis right now, just so you know in that regard. So if you have any questions in that regard, please see myself or any of our elders. I know John and Chuck are here today. Larry and Jimmy decided to be more cautious in that regard. That's their choice, obviously. But any other announcements that we need to make in that regard? Okay, obviously our prayer time is the most important in this point because we got a lot of folks that are still dealing with different things on the prayer list, so can you remember those folks? That God would continue to put a blanket of protection from us on this coronavirus, that he's already continued to be with us, so even despite areas that are starting to get infected around us. But we just do pray that the Lord would put a hedge of protection around us and continue to watch us. And if it does come in our area, let's just be smart. Let's use the brain that God gave us and the common sense that he puts within us to make the smartest and wisest decisions that we possibly can in that regard. So, but we do have a lot of folks. Any updates on the prayer list of anyone that you know of? Yes. Okay. All right. All right. We still have folks who are recovering from surgeries and so forth as well. So just continue to keep those folks in prayer. So as is our custom, if you will take a moment to, if you have a bulletin on you, to pick a name out of that bulletin and read their circumstance, and then let's pray over them and ask the Lord to just guide their situation. So if you don't mind, let's I'll give you a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll close the time out in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Thank you for who you are, and we thank you for giving us your protection, your safety. Just who you are is an incredible thing. Without your presence, Lord, our world would be in such chaos and in such fear right now. But because you are who you are, we can turn to you, and you provide us with what we need, whether that's hope, safety, peace, comfort, strength, healing. Father, you give so much to us in a way that we're so grateful and thankful to you. And so now, Lord, we just take this time now to come before you, to follow the ways in which we can certainly praise you and worship you this morning. And so as we tune out the distractions of the world, the matters, we're aware of them, but we know that you are in control and that we will lift you up and that you are wonderful, Father. You will be with us. You will care for us. You will take care of us. And so, Jesus, now we just come before you and just love you and worship you this morning. And it is in your wonderful name that we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. We have decided to go ahead and go live early. For those of you that will join us, you're going to be wondering, wait a minute, I thought it was going to be later. Well, we made a last-minute decision to go ahead and go live this morning so you can join us in worship and everything that we're going to be doing. For those of you that are here this morning, we want to thank you so much for being here. And at this time, I'm going to ask you to stand and join us in a time of singing God's praises. And that we can just come before him with thanksgiving and joyful hearts this morning. So join us from home. If you're watching on live, Facebook Live this morning, join us now as we stand and as we sing to our Heavenly Father.
The Lord promised us that where two or more are gathered together, there he will be also. In this time of strife and uncertainty, I'm glad that the Lord lived up to that promise this morning. Because he is here with us, and he's with you there at home watching us. Just know that the feeling of the Lord is in this place today. I know this because he promised us this. He also made some other promises, unlike all the news reels and the government promises and stuff like that. Those all change from day to day. But the Lord's promises has been this way ever since he was given, and they've not changed. And that is for certain the one thing that we can always go back to is some promises, is the Lord's promises. So I'm going to read a few promises this morning, if you'll just bear with me. I'm going to read some promises of encouragement out of Psalms 10:17. You, Lord, hear the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the Lord's salvation. Psalms 94:14-15. The Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you, and He will never let the righteous be shaken. Psalms 55:22. Those are some heartfelt promises. I read them, and I just couldn't shake them, so I had to read them to you. Promises of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hope in the Lord will, that's Romans 5:1. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not be faint. Isaiah 4:31. Prayer. This is what this nation needs, is prayer. Everybody needs to be on your knees praying for this nation, praying for each and every person that goes, you go to church with, that is your family members, that is your friends. You need to pray against this scourge of COVID-19, that it goes away and God takes it away as swiftly as it came upon us. And He can do that. It's just we have to turn to Him in prayer and ask Him to do it as a people. I call on you, God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 17:6. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Ephesians 6:18. And we go to prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning with a heavy heart for this nation and for the world, for our communities, for our family members, for all of the loved ones, for everyone that we're supposed to show love towards and to love on. Lord, we pray that you will take this evil from this world that's afflicting everyone. We pray that you will take it away as swiftly as it came, and that our prayer request will be heard by you, and that every prayer that has been prayed for this to happen will be joined so that it will be loud and clear. Lord, we pray that you will, anyone that asks for forgiveness of their sins, Lord, will be heard, and that as a nation and as a people, we will turn to you, Jesus. Lord, I also pray that you forgive me of my many sins and shortcomings so that I am worthy to take this communion. Lord, you promised all that we ask, you would give to us. And I'm asking you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And this morning, we're going to do communion like we did last week. We're going to do tithes and offerings and communion at the same time for, you know, obvious reasons of staying away from each other. So we don't make each other sick. So we're going to go ahead with that. Those of you at home, while we're doing this, if you don't have any juice or anything like it right there, I think it was announced that if you just have a cracker and a glass of water, that's all you need. Ask God to bless it, and you too can take communion at home with us this morning.
At this time, I will go ahead, and if for any kids that we do have, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you to Kids Zone. We do ask that you follow the same rules that we're doing in here at the same time. And Miss Megan is going to be with you, along with, looks like, with Miss Diane as well. And so we hope you guys have a good class, and have fun. Enjoy each other. Just don't touch each other. That meant to be a joke. Okay, there we go. All right. Well, I tell you what, thank you, every one of you, for those of you that are here this morning, as well as those of you joining us on Facebook Live today. We're together. We are connected. We are doing church together, but just in a unique circumstance. And what I love about this opportunity is that We may not be able to gather completely physically as like we'd like to, but at the same time, we are gathering together as a church. And it's hard to see that because we don't see the other folks who are on the other side of the camera. But I promise you they're there. I've already seen a few people this morning. In fact, my sister from North Carolina, I actually saw her just a moment ago that she might be watching this. So how you doing, Pat? It's good to see you all the way in Williamson, North Carolina. That's like almost 12 hours away. In fact, I even saw someone that was connected with a group that we met in Colorado, actually, all the way from Wyoming, who's actually watching our live feed today. So we're getting people from all over. So the church is connecting in a way that, yes, we'd like to be together physically, but we are being together. And I think that's an encouraging thing as we look at today and how we're gathering together as a church. So whether you're here in person or you're here digitally, thank you for being with us. We really mean that. Because today we're wrapping up an important sermon series that I believe, I hope you've gotten a lot out of. We've been talking about four-letter words. Not the four-letter words you hear on a regular basis, but the four-letter words that as a church we've been trying to tackle because they're kind of awkward at times to talk about. I don't know why it's awkward, that is. Maybe it's just we have that ongoing battle between our sinful nature and how we want to please God. That you got that one devil on your shoulder talking to you. You got an angel talking to you on another. So there's that constant battle that says, you know, guess what? You're really not that, you're not as important as you think you are. You're not as gifted as you think you are. That's the devil talking. Then you got saying, hey, who created you? Who gave every piece of you? Who made you unique? Talked about all these different things, especially in these particular words that we've been talking about. So we've covered four words during this series. And here are what those words are. They were fear. We've covered hell, we've covered give, and we've covered holy. And each one of those has a unique feel when we face them. But the important thing about facing them is that you don't do it alone. Okay, we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be in all of these as we work through these words. For instance, we need His help when we try to replace the grip of fear with the perfect love of God. We need Him to remind us that every perfect gift that God gives is because He is His to give. And that we need to give back just a portion. That's all He's asking for is a portion of that holy gift that He wants us to set aside for His purposes and His kingdom work. We need Jesus to point out for us that it's only through Him that we can be holy. It's nothing that we do. But it's all because of Jesus and accepting and putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that allows us to be set apart for God in the process. And what if we didn't have the presence of God in our lives? Or the person of Jesus Christ in us? Well, that in and of itself is hell. We've got one more word to cover. And it's an important word. That we rediscover the reason why this touches God so deeply. And that word is lost. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word lost, or if you hear the word lost, maybe you think of the TV series that ABC had a few years ago. Anybody used to watch Lost? How about you at home? Do you still watch Lost? Yeah, it's a really unique series. But that's not the kind of lost we're talking about. We're talking about when someone says, you're lost. You know that feeling that kind of comes over you once that phrase enters or escapes from someone's mouth? I don't know about you, but I think of the word denial. And here's why I say that. Because when maybe you've been traveling before, maybe you've been on the road before the invention of GPS, and you're trying to get somewhere and all of a sudden it's an unfamiliar territory and you take a turn and the person with you that's usually a spouse or someone that you love says, hey, wait a minute, we were supposed to turn that way. No, I know where I'm going. And before you know it, you've made one too many turns and guess what that person turns around and says? You got us what? Lost. And you know what? No, there's no way. I haven't gotten us lost. And that's how we kind of feel sometimes. We're just in denial of the fact that we're lost. No one wants to think we're lost, right? No one wants to admit they're lost. No one wants to admit they've lost their mind. Even though you can turn around and that person has lost their mind. Oh my goodness. No one wants to admit that they lost that peak performance of being able to run or jog or skip or walk as fast as they used to. Some don't want to admit that they've lost that loving feeling. I almost played a soundbite for you guys today, but I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. And then there are people that like to be lost. You didn't know that? I mean, think about it. We've got a few folks in the room that are sitting beside their significant other. Maybe they just celebrated an anniversary. And they turn into each other and they just get lost. They get lost in their... In fact, there was a song a couple years ago that was written by a young lady named Debbie Gibson. I get lost in your eyes. I had a crush on her, by the way, when I was 9 years old. But we think of all those love songs that allow us just to look into someone or someone that you remember that you used to be with. And it brings back those feelings. And you just, I'm just... Everything else in the world is just gone. I'm just lost in you. You know, we think about the different types of references that can be used for the word lost. But today, there's a reference out there that it's one of two things. It either makes people feel labeled or insignificant. And on the other side, it makes you feel guilty. And we don't know why that is. Because here's the thing, when a Christian tells someone that they're lost, that person gets defensive, don't they? It's that feeling of denial, that defensiveness that comes up. When we tell them that you're lost, they're going to come back and say, hey, listen, nobody talks like that anymore, okay? That's a negative connotation. You don't need to say that. You're making me feel like I'm separated from something. I don't like the way you're approaching me with that. They may even claim that, hey, listen, I can believe whatever I want to believe, okay? So you need to be politically correct when you start saying stuff like that. Yeah, it makes it hard for us as a Christian to help people understand what we're trying to say. So we start putting leading people to Jesus in a bubble. So we only think now that the only way I can really lead someone to Jesus is if I get them to come to church, or if I get them to come to a Bible study or come to a small group. And that's the only way, it seems like. And we start to tone down our love for Jesus just to be tolerant of someone else who doesn't believe the same as we do. Or even for that matter, a Christian who is maybe not on the right path. And they're going and they're struggling with something right now. We start to make people happy versus trying to make God happy. And when we decide to dull down the mission of rescuing the lost soul for God, then we ourselves will become lost if we're not careful. Now, the truth is, I could go in different directions today with this sermon. And I hope and pray that in the different things that are going to be happening and going on, that we understand that we need to try to look at things through the eyes of God and see what drives Him, what keeps Him going. Why is God, He hasn't given up on us apparently, because there's still people today that are realizing that they're lost. But at the same time, we have a world that's fighting that. So how do we get back to the understanding of looking at it through the perspective of God? Because here's the thing, He knows that the devil is doing everything he can to misdirect people from being close to Himself. Satan even misdirects Christians from fulfilling their God-given purpose. So today, instead of a ton of points and going from scripture to scripture, I've just got one book. My wife, everybody. Hi. Sorry about that. Apparently we had lost the feed there for a moment. Don't know what we missed in that regard, but I can easily kind of pick back up where I was at. Talking about how Satan will do anything, okay? He'll do anything to try to keep the Word of God from being preached. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know it's maybe insignificant in some ways, Lord, but do not let our internet signal go out again. In Jesus' name. Because I got a word to preach. Satan wants to keep us from doing mission. Okay, he doesn't want us to be preaching this, apparently. He doesn't want to hear how people are lost. He doesn't want us to get back to the basics of reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. Because there are truly people lost. Satan knows that. God knows that. So church, let's get back to realizing what it's all about. And I pray that we don't lose the feed there, so I do apologize for that. But there is one book, and there's one chapter that really talks about the heart of God when it comes to this subject. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, is in Luke chapter 15. Just to help you understand here, this particular chapter has three stories in it. And it's all stories based on the understanding of what is near and dear to the heart of God. And Jesus is the spokesperson. And he is going to relay this in a way that everyone in the room is going to understand. So, with that said, let's take a look this morning at this. We'll just start with the first two verses here. Luke chapter 15, starting in the very first verse. And let's read together. Words will be on the screen as well if you need them. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And let me pause right there. Because now Jesus has set the stage. He often did this. He went to people that he knew needed to hear about the love of God. He often hang out with people that the religious leaders would never consider spending time with because they felt like those people did not deserve to be spiritually strengthened. He thought they lost, they were gone. That Jesus is wasting his time. Or the fact of the matter is, okay, maybe Jesus, you are a sinner. Maybe you are like to hang out with sinners and different people who commit sins every day. Because the religious leaders are getting on their high horse, thinking that they were holy, that they were pure and wonderful. They wanted to be able to say, we're the ones that are the eloquent teachers here, or exquisite teachers. Their position was that holy people could not be around such worldly influence. And while it's true that bad company corrupts good character, Jesus was who he was. He had no worries about that. He knew exactly why he was spending time with a person who would be a cheat or would be a drunkard or would be a liar or would be a gossip or would be a swindler. He knew his purpose for being around those folks. And so he starts with the first of three stories that everyone would understand. So let's pick up in verse 3 and let's read the first story together. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost? Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Throughout the Bible, a picture is painted of a relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. Sheep overall are unique animals. They're known for their special coat in which it can be shaven off to be made into clothing. They also are, have an innocence about them. They're very, they're not aggressive animals per se, and they are easy to approach. But at the same time, they're more skittish, and they can prone to wander off. They aren't the sharpest animals in the shed. And so what they need someone to help them, to guide them into the shepherd. And his task is to keep the sheep together and to care for them and to put them in positions where they are safe and can find food and so forth. Many times the Bible refers to shepherds throughout. You know who the first shepherd was? Some would say it was Abraham, which he was a shepherd, but no. The first shepherd recorded in the Bible is Abel. He took care of flocks. And so from there, from Abel to Abraham to Lot, to Abraham's children, Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, even Jacob's wife, Rachel, was a shepherdess. It's actually recorded in the Bible. You can read it for yourself in Genesis. Then from Rachel came Moses when he was kicked out of Egypt and was over in the land of Midian. He was a shepherd. From Joseph, then David, King David, and many others. So being a shepherd was a way of life. For some folks, it's how they got clothing. It's how they got income. It's how they got food and many other means. So a shepherd had a special connection to the sheep he cared for and knew that he knew them by number and he knew them by appearance. So when he's counting sheep and realizes that one is missing and it wanders away from the flock, he doesn't just ignore the sheep. He doesn't just ignore that one that went away. No, he goes and leaves the ones that are good. And he goes and finds the one that wandered off. He goes and looks for it. And my goodness, he will do anything. He'll travel for miles. He'll brave predators and robbers. Endure any storms and any danger that comes his way. All in pursuit of one sheep that meant the world to him. That's the picture Jesus is trying to portray of God when it comes to one person. He may have everyone in the world come to know Jesus Christ and have connection with him, but if there is one, just one, that has strayed, he'll leave the 99. There's a song recently written about that called Reckless Love. A lot of church circles aren't too sure if they want to sing that song because of the word reckless. God's love's not reckless. You have to understand what the word means. If that's the case, what Jesus did was reckless, wasn't it? Amen? So that's one story of God's love for one person outside of him. Here's the next story, picking up in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, some of us are thinking, it's just a coin. Well, there is a little bit of significance to this story. You see, a silver coin in those days in Jesus was called a drachma. And a silver drachma was a day, had the earning of a day's wage. So for this lady, these 10 coins were important. And if she lost one of them, apparently it would have really hurt her. So she would light the lamp. She would sweep the house. I mean, how many of you have, you're just sitting back, you're relaxing, you're at home, and all of a sudden you're looking for something and it's missing. For us men, it's called the remote. Okay? Let's be honest. For women, it can be multiple things. I'm not even going to go there necessarily. Okay? But you will stop what you're doing, you will get up, and you will start looking for that most valued thing that you have misplaced, won't you? You'll tell your spouse, hey, I need your help, well, I lost something. All of us have been there at one point, have done that. I recently lost a remote that I was like looking for, and I was like, where is that thing at? It got misplaced. I know it's a minuscule thing, but ladies, we don't expect you to completely, fully understand. Right, guys? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure I'm not by myself in that. Well, guess what? That one coin to her was so valuable, she had to search and find it. And when she found it, she wanted to rejoice and tell everybody. Guess what? There's people in around us that we walk past every day, and we don't necessarily stop to get to know their story, do we? But I guarantee you, the Lord of heaven and earth knows their story and certainly will do anything to help them get back on the right path. That's what the second story is about. Now, the third story is the most famous story because it's one of the best stories Jesus has ever told. So let's pick up in verse 11, and here's the thing. We're not going to break this down or anything like that. We're going to read this entire story in its entirety. Okay? From the start to the finish. And as you read, I hope and pray that you will consider the lengths that are taking place and compare it to our Heavenly Father. Picking up in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields, working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told. "And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." That story is so well told by Jesus, isn't it? And he paints this picture of it's a relationship with a father and son. I'm sure if there's some fathers in the room that have had sons before, they understand exactly what's going on. They probably have had those moments where it feels like there's just this tension and this rebellious spirit about one of those sons at some point. So you kind of understand a little bit, but Jesus is also painting the picture of what humanity does and how it feels about the Father, the Heavenly Father. Here you have this rebellious son who wants to live life on his own terms. And that sounds like a lot like the heart of humanity in the sinful nature, doesn't it? We feel like we don't need God or even want God. The only thing we really want from God is for Him to give us what we want. That's how a lot of people feel about God. However, there's variable reasons for why this rebellious son would make, or any rebellious person would make this kind of decision. A few examples: maybe they had a bad experience in church. Maybe they just got some bad advice from people of bad character. Maybe they just made questionable choices without any discipline taking place. Maybe a lack of biblical teaching so they can make the proper decision. Humanity overall wants to live life without having to depend on God. Just like a child, when they reach a certain age, sometimes that age is 9 or 10. Sometimes that age is 13. To be sure, 16. And then, of course, when they turn 18, the parents are trying to kick them out of the house, but they won't leave. Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? In any case, it's like a child who wants to be independent and not have their parents monitoring their comings and goings. Now, the father could have basically told this punk kid who's asking, "Hey, I want my share of the inheritance. I want my share of the estate right now." And I know a few fathers in the room that would let their actions speak louder than their words, probably. But this father took a different approach, didn't he? He said, "Okay, if you're so adamant about it, not only will I give you your portion, here, other son, I'm going to go ahead and give you the other portion." I guess some would call that bad parenting. But remember that this, in its own right, is a story. Jesus is, he's just trying to make a point. And I know I said there were going to be a lot of points, but I do want to make a point here. And that is that God lets us choose our own path. And that's a fact. God lets us choose our own path. That doesn't mean that He is not there, but He lets us choose. From an individual's perspective, that's awesome. I get to do whatever I want. Hey, the world even kind of says that as well. You can go do whatever you want. And they spin the message a little bit. For example, they say, "Hey, listen, you can be whatever you want to be. If you want to be a doctor, go do what you need to do to become a doctor. If you want to be a lawyer, same thing. A teacher, an architect, a manager, an entrepreneur, an Olympian. You want to play in the NBA, you go do what you need to do there. If you want to be a politician, you go do what you need to go do there. If you want to make videos for YouTube, you go right ahead and go do that as well. If you want to make hard-earned cash, or if you want to go be a drug dealer, you go do that too. If you want to give yourself out to prostitution, you go do that too. You know, the world spins it in a way where it says, yeah, these are these good things and then these bad things. But here's what the bottom line is. Sometimes today, people like to be known for what they do, and that's not really who they are. Yes, you need to have a job. You need to have a way in which you make income. But is that really who you are? I know some folks in the room who are electricians. But is that who they are? I know some folks that are truck drivers. But is that really, does that define you? Who are you? Personally, privately. Do you allow the things that you do to make you who you are? See, and at that point, that's when the path that you're on begins to split. And here's what happens. There's one path that says, I'm making these decisions, but I know I need some help with some of those decisions. So they might turn to God or turn to people with good advice. Or there's the other path that says, I don't care what you say about how I should live my life. I'm going to do whatever I want. And then at that point, you choose one or the other. And sometimes most people, they choose a wider path than the smaller path. Why? Because they think it's clearer. They think it's easier. Because they think it gives more freedom to what I want to do instead of the narrow path. And Jesus makes a story about that. He says the wide and long is the gate to hell. And many choose that path, but they don't choose the small and narrow path that leads to life. So guess what? They take what's easy. That's what the son did. He chose his own path. And now he had the means, the opportunity to go live life on those terms. But he realized all of a sudden, circumstances happened. He was almost out of money, and guess what came and happened? A famine. We in our country have never experienced a true famine. When you aren't prepared for it, unless you get a prophetic message from God saying it's coming. And before you know it, you don't have the money to go get what you need, or everything runs out. His path led him to a dead end. And before you know it, he's scraping to try to find a way to get some money. And he begs this one guy to give him a job. And he gives him. And what's that job? Go feed the pigs pig slop. And before you know it, even the pig slop started to look good. But somehow, some way, Jesus doesn't explain what it was. But he came to his senses. And when you come to your senses, that means you've recognized something. Something about you, which finally clicks. And this is an important truth for people to understand. If you're watching this right now, you need to hear this, because this is important. This is for you. This is not a sign of weakness. This is not a sign where you think you've lost your mind or anything of that nature. When you come to your senses, when something, a light bulb just kind of comes on, here's the truth. There's nothing wrong with admitting you're lost. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with admitting your loss. That moment when you admit you finally made one too many wrong turns trying to get somewhere. Whether you admit I may have been making some choices that have been uncharacteristic of me. When you admit that this path now starts to seem dark, it is not as much fun as I was expecting. When you admit that everything doesn't seem right, or even more, that something is missing. So you can do what the son did. He came to grips with the fact that he was lost. You can come to grips with the fact that you are lost, and it's okay to admit it, because what you can do is you can turn back and go back to the place where you knew where you could find what you were looking for. You can go home. And for some folks, I think that's a good place. You go back home. If you've known you've had a family member or a child or anything of that nature, they've just gone through a rough patch in life. Where do they like to go back to? They like to go back home. Because they know when they go home, they might get a scolding, they might get a preaching to, right? But at least they know they got somebody that's got their back, that's going to show them love, is going to help them get back on their feet. Well, the truth is, there is a home that's even much better. And that is God the Father. God the Father is the way home. And Jesus will guide you there. Okay? You might be lost. You might have lost your way at some point in your walk with Christ. But guess what? You can turn around. We call that word repenting. You can turn around and you can go back home to the Father. And guess what? You don't have to figure it out by yourself. He sent His own Son to guide you back. Because maybe along the way you felt like there's this great big chasm that separates between you and God. Well, guess what? Love built a bridge. And that bridge is Jesus. And Jesus will guide you back. He's the GPS. He will guide you back to God. Where you can be loved. You can be encouraged. You can be strengthened. Yeah, there's going to be consequences to some of your choices. It's understandable. That's going to happen. But if you come to terms and fulfill what's needed on those circumstances, God is with you and He will help you. He stands ready to receive those that are lost into His presence. And He yearns to do those things. Because here's the one thing about the story that kind of gets missing sometimes. Two things, actually. Number one, Jesus implies that the Son has made this decision. He's going to go home. Jesus implies that the Father looked every day to see if that son of His would return. It doesn't say it, but Jesus kind of implies it, because the next thing we realize is while the son was far off, the Father, what? Saw him. He was looking for the day that his son would return. And when he saw him far off, he stopped everything he was doing. And it says he ran to his son. He ran. He pursued him. And we see what the Bible says about that. That father looked every day. He never gave up on the fact that that son would come home. And he did everything possible to make sure that son knew he was valued. He was loved. He was going to be taken care of. And there was going to be a celebration on his return. Now, the story could have ended right there, couldn't it? But there's another part of the story that doesn't get told that much. And that's the older brother. Older brother accepted his part of the inheritance. But he stayed with his father. He worked for his father. He wanted to make sure his father's business was taken care of. So he made sure that he worked it well. He stayed faithful. He did everything the father asked him to do. But one day when he was coming, all of a sudden he hears music. He hears dancing. There's a party going on. He's like, okay, where's my invitation? What's going on here? And he finds out who they're celebrating and he gets ticked. Nothing like this has ever happened for me. He starts thinking about it from his perspective. And he gets angry. And he doesn't go in. He is so fuming right now. And the father's wondering, where's the brother at? And he finds out, and maybe he asks a servant, where's my other son at? And he's upset. He has lost it. So the father goes and tries to convince him what's going on. And, you know, the things that the son's saying make sense. I mean, he's been faithful. He's been working hard. He's done everything the father has asked. And yet, he has never even gotten one goat to sacrifice and go throw a party for himself. But here's the thing. If the brother had the perspective of the father, that brother would have been looking as well. And if that brother has seen his brother and had the perspective of the father, the brother would have been running with the dad, embracing his brother, welcoming him back. See, here's the thing. That brother was just as lost because he only thought of himself. And sometimes we forget the perspective that God wants us to have for lost people. We can get on our high horse if we want to and say, well, guess what? They've gone and made another stupid decision in their life. It's their life. And it can get frustrating because if it's just someone who repeats the same things over and over, you're like, you give up on them after a while. Or you feel like at least giving up. But God has a perspective that we're missing. Christian artist Brandon Heath wrote a song a few years ago called Give Me Your Eyes. And he was talking about how so often we just don't realize. We hear the circumstances of what someone has done, but we don't know the story behind it. And he wrote this song with this chorus in mind. And I want to read it to you. It says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes. Talking about the eyes of God, the God's perspective. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. When we have the eyes and perspective of God and His heart and desire for every lost soul, man, that changes everything that we see. I want to read the final verses of each of those stories one more time so that you get a clear understanding of what's taking place. Verse 7 says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Verse 10 says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And finally, verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. That's why it's important to stay true to the message of Jesus. That's why it's okay to say the four-letter word lost. Sure, you're going to have people look at you. They're going to get a little defensive. They're going to be in denial, probably. But if you come across with the understanding of God's perspective, it won't be about just pointing the finger and say, hey, you're lost and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent and become a follower of Jesus. No, no, no. You have to have a desire. You have to have compassion and love. And sometimes that has to be spiritually put into us. That we need a new heart. And that's what we really get. We're a new person in Christ when we come to know Christ. We understand what God did and the lengths He went to in order for us to be found. You know, there's another story. And so I'm not going to make it a long one. Y'all remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He was a tax collector and cheated people. And I'm making up that verse. But Jesus saw him from a tree and said, come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus got down from that tree. And he welcomed Jesus in. And he realized that Jesus knew all about him. And what did he do when he got into that house? Zacchaeus said, I am sorry. I will pay back whatever I have cheated people. I will give them back four times the amount of what I've done. And here's what Jesus said in Luke 19. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I pray God puts that upon your heart. Because that's how the kingdom of God's going to grow. Is when we take in perspective the heart of God. That He loves everyone, but He has a special deep connection for anyone that's outside of Him and outside of His presence. It's okay to say lost, but maybe you ought to say, hey, listen. God wants you to be found. And you can be found in Him today. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come before You and we understand Your purpose and Your reason for things, I pray now, Jesus, that You will put on our hearts not to think about being afraid to say the word lost, but have the understanding and the compassion to help people realize, yes, it's not an easy thing to hear that you're lost, but you have a God that's trying to find you. And all you have to do is say, here, Lord, here I am. Please help me. And I know, Jesus, You will be right there guiding that person back to You. And it's through You that we can get back to You. It is through You that we can reconnect with You. And so, Jesus, there are a lot of folks, and I know that we know whether we're here physically here today or whether we're watching online, You know someone that's outside of God. You know someone that's outside of Jesus. And Lord, I pray You'll begin putting that person on our heart. I pray we'll begin to pray for them. I pray that you will put divine intervention and divine appointments in front of us to get to those people. Yes, the coronavirus is going to try to keep us from touching one another, but that should never stop us from helping connect people to you. And I pray, Jesus, that we all have, no matter if we're watching from North Carolina or here in Tennessee, I pray, Jesus, that we will understand that we still have the ability to connect people to the heart of God. And I pray that we will do that with humility and love and compassion. Yes, people make mistakes, and some people make repeated mistakes all the time. And it's easy to get mad. It's easy to get defensive. It's easy to get on our high horse and judge them. But God, remind us that is not your perspective, and we need yours, so that we see lost people like you see them. Lord, help us understand that as we close this service out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From wherever you are right now, we're going to sing a song together, and it's about just coming before you, admitting that there may be parts of our lives where we're lost. Help us be honest with you. The rest of us here, we're going to stand, and if we need to take a moment and just pray, help us do that as we stand and as we sing this song together. The virus can stop that. So let us remember that as we go out into however the world wants to dictate how we get out, how we connect with people, find methods in which to do that. As far as right now, we don't know what next Sunday is going to bring. We could keep the doors open. We could say we're only going to be streaming live. Doesn't matter. Let's gather together next Sunday. And let's continue to pursue people with the love of Jesus, even if we have to help them understand that they're lost. Guess what? There's someone waiting to find them, and that's Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here today. Let's close our service in a word of prayer. And thank you again. And hey, invite someone for us to love on, whether it's here or it's on Facebook Live. Invite someone for us to love on next Sunday. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this day, and thank you for this chance to come together, whether it was online, whether it was in person. I pray, Jesus, that we will not make decisions out of fear, but we at the same time understand that we want to be cautious with certain things. There are health and medical reasons for all these different types of things, Lord, but you bring us together no matter what. And that is how awesome you are. Schools can close because of this. Businesses can close because of this. Sporting events, entertainment venues can be closed because of this. But your church is not just a building. Your church is alive, and it's moving, and it's doing amazing things, and it's discovering new ways to connect with our world with the love of Jesus. Lexington Christian Church is no different. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be strong. Faith in you. Help us to make decisions based on your spirit, not out of fear. And I pray, Jesus, that if someone is in fear, that they look at our example and know that there's hope and strength and faith in Christ and what he can do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.